The scripture for today's sermon comes from Exodus 33, 1 through 3, and verse 15. The word of God speaks to us like this. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it.' I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." And he, Moses, said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here." This is a word of God to us.
Thanks, Alyssa. Hey, you guys can grab a seat. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time together thus far. Your presence is here. We want to say thank you for that. God, thank you for the prayers that you give us. Thank you for the scripture you give us that shares with us your heart and that forms us into the people that could go into places like Thelma Parks as people of peace. God, would you make us that? But even now, we turn our attention to your word, and we ask that you would attend to us by your spirit. Would your presence be here and minister to us in the variety of ways we need ministered to today? And Jesus, we're gonna keep asking you for renewal and revival among us. I don't even know what that would look like if you brought it, but we just want to say we're ready, that you would be able to spike up our hearts' affections and our hunger for you, that our lives would be ordered around you. We pray in Jesus' name as we approach your word. Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you guys today. If you are new or visiting, my name is Chad Kinster, and I serve as one of our pastors here. And as I mentioned just in our prayer, we're in a series on renewal. We've been here the last 4 weeks, and we're going to be here for this week and two more. We're talking about the way that God would bring life to us again in all the kind of different places where maybe faith has gone bored or gone stale or has just been even left but behind by some of us. And so we had a series on the Sermon on the Mount that dated back to before Easter. Coming out of that, we saw the high call of Jesus for discipleship, and we just recognized we need to encounter God. If we're going to follow him, we've got to encounter God. And that's what we've been talking about the last few weeks, is just a fresh encounter with God. We've done that by just looking at the heart of renewal. You can go back on our website and catch up to this. The heart of renewal, week two, was about the way God meets us through his word. The only way we get to know God is through his word that's been revealed to us in scripture. We talked week three about the gospel. What is the gospel and how does God revive us by the work Christ has done for us? And then last week, we talked about living a spirit-filled life. Today, we are continuing forward by talking about a really dangerous topic, prayer in the presence of God. Here's why I call it dangerous. Because a lot of us have thoughts and opinions about it. Lots of us know things about prayer, have thoughts about prayer, opinions about prayer, but our best thoughts and opinions have outpaced what's actually true in our life, right? Like we know way more about prayer, and we have a lot more of opinions about prayer than we actually pray. And that's why it's dangerous. We are far more educated than active in this topic, and that's why it's dangerous. But here's why this is really important before I jump in. If revival and renewal is going to come among us, it's going to happen here. It lives here. God speaks by his word. God has given us his gospel. God has shared with us the Holy Spirit. But where it happens is in communion with him, seeking his presence. This is the seedbed of renewal. This is where it gets to live. This is out from where it grows. Corporate renewal among us will never happen apart from a personal renewal of communion with God. You see it? So several years ago, I read a quote from a book that has haunted me, and it came back up again this week. And before I read that quote from the book, I heard another quote that kind of prepared me to read this one. And the quote that I heard before I read the quote, follow that, was this: "Never underestimate the power of a single sentence to change your life," right? But, oh, that's novel. Good. I'm ready to read that sentence, you know? And then a few weeks later, I was reading this book several years ago, and I read this quote: "If a preacher can live up to his own preaching, he's preaching too small. if a preacher can live up to his own preaching, then he's preaching too small. So that quote came rushing back into my life this week, starting on Monday. So on Monday morning, we came into the city, my family and I, to visit the new food hall, right? The Collective, the hot spot right here in Midtown. So my wife wanted to see it, so I stayed in the car while she jumped in, kind of walked through the space. And I was sitting there in the car waiting for her to come back out, thinking, what am I going to do this week for the sermon on prayer and presence? Like, what am I going to do? How am I going to work that out? What am I going to do? And my thoughts didn't get too far. Man, be careful there. My thoughts didn't get too far before I realized I'm thinking about how I'm going to preach a sermon that I'm not experiencing a lot of traction with. Just to step into my own public confession booth for a moment, right? Like I'm talking about something that I want our church to go for. I want you to go for. I want to go for it with you, but I'm just not getting a lot of traction in it. If a preacher can live up to his own preaching, he's preaching too small. And I'm like, I'm not living up to my own preaching, right? And I started thinking about all the ways I'm not getting the traction that I want to get in renewal. And then as I'm sitting there with my kids screaming in the back of the car, listening to the Lion King soundtrack, because why not, right? I start looking all around me at the Collective across the street, at construction happening around me as a streetcar beeps by me, as people ride by on electric scooters and electric bikes. And I'm like, oh, this is it. It's really easy to mute what is real in my need for renewal, because renewal's happening all around me. When life feels maxed, when life feels pressed, when life feels stressed, when I feel ugly, I can just go to a beautiful space, spend $3.50 on a donut that's Instagrammable, and tell me that life's not really all that bad, right? Like, this is where we live. Like, we are experiencing city renewal, and it's beautiful, it's lovely, it's picturesque, it's exciting, it's fun, and I can't wait to go to the next food hall that's going to compete with this food hall, right? Like, I love all the renewal, but very often the amenities around us and the beauty all around us, we're having this conversation in a spot in our city that 20 years ago, you did not come if you wanted to go home. You just didn't even come down here. You didn't do it. Why do we need renewal? Look at all the stuff. Look at maps. Like, 1 cent tax on every, like, we're going to do it. Why do we need renewal? Look at all the renewal, right? We can mute our need for real renewal by mistaking ourselves with beautiful spaces all around us that tell us, well, maybe it's not as bad as I think it is. Even when our lives feel ugly, we can tell ourselves we don't need the move of God. And here's what's so crazy about this series that I thought about it. It's almost like there's a temptation to go ahead and pat ourselves on the back that we're talking about revival, despite the fact that we're not experiencing it. At least we're talking about it and kind of call it good there and kind of go, well, at least I'm going to get revival by proxy. I'm so proud of my church for talking about revival. Just so long as my pastors and my leaders are excited, I'm going to sort of have vicarious revival through them, right? But I'm telling you, that's no good, because I'm lacking traction. So if you're looking to me to help you out on your revival, like, we just need this presence of God to mess us up, right? We need the presence of God to come. We need the presence of God to do things for us that we can't do ourselves. And this is a whole church project. And this is the heart of what's happening in Exodus chapter 33, as the nation of Israel comes back to a heart of renewal. And so here's what I want to do today through this topic of prayer and presence. Typically, we'll have three movements that kind of walk us through our time. I just want to walk through this passage, because this passage sort of preaches itself. I want to walk through this passage and then land with some application. Does that sound good? So Exodus 33, let's actually jump in with some context before we dive in at verse 7. So some context: Exodus 33 shows up after Exodus 32. See that? All right, so here's what's happening in the storyline of Exodus. The people of God have been set free from Egypt, right? Charlton Heston showed us that on the films. They've been set free from Egypt. They've walked through the Red Sea. The Egyptians have been drowned. The people of God plunder them. They have all their treasures. They're heading out into the promised land that God has given to them, right? Somewhere along Exodus 19, God calls Moses up on a mountain to give him a word because this group of ex-slaves, now free people, need to know how to order themselves in a shared life together. Moses goes up to receive a word from the Lord. We know that to be the Ten Commandments, right? While he's up there, though, the people back on ground zero are losing their collective minds, right? Exodus 32 tells us what happens while Moses is on the mountain, the chapter before 33 where we are today. Back on ground zero, apparently Moses was up there too long. They actually say in Exodus 32, where is this Moses? They call him as this Moses as though now he's a mythical figure that was once real, right? Where has he gone? And where is this Lord that set us free? Has he now just brought us out in the wilderness to leave us here, right? They've all too quickly forgotten what he's done to get them where they even are in the moment. And so they look to Moses' assistant, Aaron, and they say, hey, can you make a god for us? We're ready to worship someone, and apparently this god has left us, and this Moses is taking his sweet time up on the mountain. We're ready to go. So he says, yeah, sure, give me all your jewelry, right? The jewelry they stole from Egypt, throws into fire, comes out with a golden calf, and the people lose their minds. They give their lives to this baby cow. They start dancing and raving, and they actually say in 32, this is the one who brought us out of the land of Egypt. This golden baby cow. That was your jewelry 10 minutes ago, right? But this is what they're doing. They lose their minds. Meanwhile, Moses is still up on the mountain. God informs him of what's happening at ground zero. And he says, I'm gonna smite these people. I'm gonna snuff them out. Moses prays and says, God, remember, they are your people. You have done this, lest you wasted your time, essentially is what he says. Lest you wasted your time. Hey, forgive them, be patient with them. The scriptures say that God relented. That God relented, right? So Moses comes back down, corrects the situation, and this is where we pick up in verse 33, or chapter 33, rather. We pick up in 33. Chapter 33 is, the whole chapter is given to interaction between God and Moses and the response of God's people to this rebellion. So look back at verse 7 and notice the way that these passages speak about prayer. Verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to this tent, which was outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up. Each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone in. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of the cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, and all the people would rise up and worship each at his tent door. Verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as man speaks to a friend. And when Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant, Joshua, the son of Nun, the young man, would not depart from the tent. Okay, so this is clearly a different time in the life of the people of God where God primarily interacted with his people through his prophet and priest, Moses, right? Jesus has now fulfilled that. He's the perfect prophet. He's the perfect priest who now has made sacrifice for God's people, and we have complete access through Jesus. All of us do. We don't go through anyone. It's through Jesus. Different moment in the life of God's people. But notice the way it speaks about Moses' interaction with God. Face to face, as friend speaks to a friend, right? Face to face. Now, we know it wasn't actually face to face because later in this chapter, God tells Moses he can't see his face. What's actually happening in this language is it's referring to intimacy with God. It's referring to personal relationship with God. A reverence that's wrapped in a familiarity. A transcendence that's also aware of imminence, of closeness. He's beyond, but he's really close. He speaks with a kind of familiarity. His friend talks to a friend. Now, as I said in the beginning, all of us have thoughts and opinions about prayer. All of us know, how do I pray? What is prayer? It's really just a conversation with God. We would say that out loud, but we don't feel that way in our hearts because we don't pray that way, right? We don't pray that way. When many of us think about prayer, we think about God being distant. He feels distant. He feels aloof or uncaring. There's moments where we're not sure whether prayer really makes a difference. So I'm going to pray, but I'm also going to have my own plan on the side just to sort of hedge my bets, right? Because we believe oftentimes Benjamin Franklin more than scripture, God helps those who help themselves. That's not scripture, right? That's Benjamin Franklin. It's not true, right? but we'll go, I'll help myself and I'll pray just so I can make sure and have my bases covered. We don't think it is friend to friend because we don't trust this friend. We're not convinced that God would even want to hear from us anyway. Sometimes we're hesitant to bring our prayers to God because, after all, would he want to hear from someone like me? We feel like we have to do so much jujitsu to overcome guilt and shame and wrongdoing that we can't even get to our requests, right? We have to make up for things before then. And so what ends up happening when we tend to take on this view of prayer, where though we would say with our mouth, prayer is just a conversation with God, yet we don't feel that way, we start praying these weird King James kinds of prayers to sort of do religious language around it to somehow try to make it work. And we take up a utilitarian view of prayer just to sort of get God off our back, where we use prayer like good luck, or we use prayer to make sure God isn't mad at us. And so this is no wonder that for many of us, prayer feels awkward. Prayer feels plastic. Prayer feels like I'm not even sure what I'm even doing here. Is this just wishful thinking? Because even though I would say the right thing, I don't feel the right thing. And so I'm not even sure if I can trust this friend. So I wouldn't talk to him like a friend because I can't trust him. So then he's aloof and he doesn't care. And so what am I even doing here? And then prayer becomes an obligation. It becomes awkward. It becomes plastic rather than a delight and rest. It's not difficult to see where we get with prayer. The reason we don't pray but know a lot about it is because we're not sure if it actually matters. I'm not sure if it actually matters. And so here's one thing I want to speak into that about Moses' experience here. Because it's not like Moses gets an experience that you and I don't get to have, right? Again, Jesus fulfills this, so we have this total access. Here's what happens most of the time. We let our feelings and our circumstances and our lack of experience dictate reality for us instead of truth. So because I don't feel God is near, because my circumstances don't suggest that God is near, and because of my lack of experience with having a heartfelt moment with God isn't present for me, I just assume it's not on the table, right? Instead of looking at what truth says, regardless of whether your feelings rise or fall. So look at Hebrews 4. It'll be on the screens. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So we have one who understands us as we pray. So verse 16, what should we do? So let us then, notice the language, with confidence. Who defines their prayer life as confidence? And not many of us, right? With confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, not out of fear of what might happen there, but so that what might happen there, not wishful thinking, but sure that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need. What Moses got is what we get. Your feelings may not tell you that that's true, but your feelings aren't truth. Truth is truth. Scripture doesn't fade or sour, right? This is what's true regardless of what your feelings should tell you. Our feelings need to catch up to what's true. We can always approach with confidence. We can always know that we'll receive mercy and grace to help us. And so what most of our prayers actually reveal, because we can't often trust the one we're talking to, even though we say we would, our prayers turn into just life maintenance, don't they? Our prayers turn into life maintenance. So here, I wrote down a list, but here's the topic of most prayers that we pray. And I know this because I pray them too. We pray for blessing. We pray for comfort. We pray for assurance. We pray for career advancement. We pray for protection. We pray for spouse. We pray for a happy family. We pray for a safe place to live. We pray for health. Now, none of those things are wrong to pray for. We should be praying for all of them. But very often we pray for those things to keep God at bay, because truth serum would say, God, so long as you give me these things, I'm good, regardless of whether or not I know more of your presence on the back end. God, I love you. So long as you give me the stuff I want, and when you don't, I'll go get it anyway. Right? That's how most of us approach prayer, and we'll get there in just a second, more on that. But all this comes down to, revival prayers just don't tend to show up for us, do they? Like revival prayers, like we pray for blessing and career advancement and safety and for a spouse and for a happy place and for health and for, but we don't really pray for a broad sweep of God to level our city for him to have his glory. We don't tend to pray that way because we're not sure if we can trust him, right? We're not sure. And so if he's not fending for me, then why am I going to care for him out there outside of me, right? And so this is the indictment on me. This is where I was messed up this week by this passage. And this is the indictment on us. Is that for the most part, we would be content if God didn't move in our city. We would be content if we never saw a broad sweep of revival and conversion and God getting his glory. We would be content if we never saw that, so long as our lives were comfortable, stable, and safe. Right? This is the indictment on us. Like this week, I thought, why don't I pray for entire industries to be shut down? Like, what if Twin Peaks went out of business? Like, what if strip clubs were shut down because a broad sweep of God came across such that we were convicted of sin and people just didn't go anymore? Those prayers don't show up because we tend to have self-absorbed, self-contained, just build my kingdom and keep it safe kinds of prayers. If you get the other, you're going to get it all with it, right? You're going to get it all with it. So we just have a tendency to play it small. You and I just have this tendency to play it small. Too often, here's what we do. We just like, I'm just trying to stay out of the way. I'm just trying to get by. I'm just trying to status quo. Here's the problem with status quo. Here's the thing I'm faced with myself. The problem with status quo is that the Bible and the impact that God would have on your life and mine isn't familiar with status quo. It's just not, the whole reason the Bible exists, the whole reason Jesus came was to save us from status quo, was to bust us up from status quo. That's the whole reason the thing exists. If he is risen, as we proclaim he is, and if we have access in prayer, like we just read that we do, with confidence that we might receive grace and mercy, if he is risen and we have access, then literally anything is possible. The song we sing, Praise the Lord Almighty, ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with his love he befriend thee. Ponder anew, what could God do if with his love he made friends with me? And that is exactly what's happened in Jesus. Ponder anew. Here's a verse that I'll just throw out there and we'll keep moving through this passage. Let's see if it messes you up like it messed me up. 1 John 5. It says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything in accordance to his will, he hears us. Notice the language. Confidence to ask anything in accordance to his will, he hears us. No asterisk. 15. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we've asked of him. So much for Garth Brooks' unanswered prayers, right? Like, let this verse just kind of, what do I do with that? According to his will, you ask anything. According to his, that's the caveat. That's the only caveat. He hears us. And we know if that he hears us, we have the request we've asked of him. I don't know when they're going to show up. I just know that the bowl's going to get poured out in time. Right? Okay, let's keep going. Moses speaks to God face to face as man talks to a friend. This is the access in prayer. Now notice back in verses 1 through 3 how God responds to Moses. The Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. He says this, I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Alyssa, you read that amazingly. And he says, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are stiff-necked people. Again, referencing their rebellion in 32. This is one of the scariest passages in the Bible to me. This is an absolutely terrifying proposition. So Moses is talking to God face to face, access, confidence, prayer, grace, and help. And God says, I'm going to grant it. You take this people and you roll into the promised land that I have promised to give you. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you military conquest. I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. And if you've ever wondered, why is that so desirable? It's because those things are symbolic for sustenance, economic stability, and also delight and pleasure. It's not like, oh my gosh, there's abundant milk and honey here, right? It's not like that. It's like, no, I'm going to give you military conquest. I'm going to give you economic rise. And I'm going to give you, right, pleasures unending, amenities for days. But I'm not going with you. Do you see how terrifying this proposition is? And what's crazy is I thought about this week. This feels like our city. I'm going to give you renewal. I'm going to give you money to do it with through the MAPS program. We're going to legislate this thing. We're going to get it out there. We're going to have all kinds of crazy stuff. We're going to get an NBA team. They're going to be awesome for a while, then not for a while. We're going to have renewal. Hashtag rebuild, right? And you're going to have so many beautiful spaces you can go into to cover over where your life feels ugly and messy. Renewal. I'm not going with you. It's a scary proposition. Whatever you want, I will take care of you. It's not going to be there. How would you respond? I just sat in my study this week like, is it safe to think about how I'd respond? How would you respond? On the one hand, you could hear this and you go, well, man, that sounds so crazy. God doesn't really mean that. Like, we know, we just read it. Like, there's nowhere he won't pursue you. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. That's the assurance we have. Hang on. Just hang on, because I thought that too. I'm trying to give you my own internal conflict. The promise he'll never leave us or forsake us doesn't come till Deuteronomy 8. That's three books from now. They didn't have that promise yet. They're sitting here in the wilderness going, I think he means it. We shouldn't just so much rush past a text because of our inoculated gospel awareness. Praise God for our gospel awareness, but let's also take God and his authority, right? I think he means it. How would you respond? If you knew that you could have it all and maintain tranquility, would you take it? You're like, some of you are like, no, because like Hollywood people, they have everything and they blow their lives up all the time. Don't think Hollywood blow-ups. Because the Jews were still trying to be religious people. Remember, they wanted to, I want to worship somebody, even a baby cow, if that'll do. Like, these are conservative values, religious people still trying to maintain tranquility and have it all. Would you take it? But no presents. There's a verse that coincides with this in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 3:5. It talks about people in the last days of which we're living. It says that there's going to be people who have the appearance of godliness, but deny the power. This is what you would have been able to say to Israel if they took God at his word here. You would have looked at the promised land and gone, they are blessed. They are blessed, man. They have asked God for blessing and they got it. They have milk and honey everywhere. They have a city. They're military. They are secure. They have conquest. They are blessed. The trappings would have been wonderful, but no power. It is entirely possible to have all the trappings right, looking all just right, but there is a denial of the power of the presence of God. Just to ask a question, like, is there anything about your life that would suggest a hunger for the presence of Jesus? Look how the people respond in verse 4. When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on their ornaments. We'll get to that in a second, like it's Christmas or something. Verse 5. For the Lord said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up with you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you. Therefore, this is huge, the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. As in, never went back to them. From Mount Horeb onward. So the people hear of God's displeasure with them. They're stiff-necked, impatient, rebellious hearts. They hear of this, but they also hear of God's willingness to make sure that they're taken care of just without him. And when they heard that, there was a complete collapse. A complete collapse. They started ridding themselves of their ornaments. This is just talking about the jewelry they acquired from the Egyptians when they ransacked them before they left. Look at our conquest. Look at how great we are. We have all the Egyptians' gold, like raising a middle finger in the air or something, right? And it says they started stripping themselves of everything that would cover over to suggest that they have something apart from God. They took it away. And it's translation to say, God, the only valuable thing I have is you. I lay down all these treasures if it means that I get more of you. I will uncover myself and I will expose my insecurities if it means that I can know what it means to be covered in your presence. I will lay down because only you will do. And notice, this is the thing that got me, right? Is that they do this because they saw their sin. It was their sin, their rebellious hearts in the face of God's holiness. This is what brought collapse. And what struck me is that, I don't know about you, but in my life, I tend to feel my need for God most when my circumstances aren't what I want them to be, not because I feel my sin is so bad. Oh, I sinned for sure, but God covers that. But God, make my circumstances better. As though my circumstances are the problem, not my rebellious heart. It was their rebellious heart in the midst of God's presence that brought them devastation. Devastation. So look what Moses goes back to say to God in verse 15. He said to him, so if your presence will not go with me, don't bring us out of here. Like, period. End of sentence. No caveats. God, leave us in the middle of nowhere. We will hang out here in the desert. We will not go a step further. We would rather be here in complete misery with the stupid baby calf as a memory of our rebellion. We will stay here in this desert if it means your presence will rest on us. We don't want to go to milk and honey. We will stay here in the desert. We'll stay here. We will only move at your command, but only if you give us the assurance that you're coming with us. And so here's a question I just want to throw out. Again, I'm asking myself these same questions. Is there anywhere in your life where the presence of God sounds really nice to you, but it doesn't feel like a must? Is there anywhere in your life where, like, man, I sure would love to have God's presence in my life there, but I've learned to get along just fine. If I don't get it, I don't get it. Is there anywhere in your life where it feels like God's presence would be a nice thing to have, but it's not a must? See, here's the heart of renewal. Revival is coming to the place in your life where it's God or bust. That's it. It's God or bust. It's his presence or devastation. That's revival. Revival is coming to the place in your life where you're going, you know what? The peace and the ease and the comfort that I so often seek is not enough for me. If I have peace and ease and comfort, but not God's presence, then I'm not content. And it's not to say that peace, ease, and comfort are opposed to God's presence. Sometimes he gives us both. That's awesome. But sometimes it means sacrificing the one to gain the other. And you're saying it's God or it's presence or bust. It's presence or bust. And so here's an outline for how revival comes. We actually get like an outline. Here's what we're looking for in our church. Here's an outline. Israel became aware of their sin. It would be such a crazy, bold prayer, because I know sin's not popular to talk about, but it would be such a crazy, crazy, bold prayer to say, God, would you show me Would you show me the places in my heart that are not pleasing to you? Would you show me my sin, even if it stings? An awareness of sin, and they repented. They turned absolutely away. We will turn from those things toward you. So a revival comes through an awareness of sin, repentance, and the third thing, being reformed around the presence of God. I'm going to order my whole life around being in communion with him. Here's what I love about Israel with Moses' prayer. We're not going if you're not going. He was stubborn for the presence of God. He was stubborn for it. And this is where this week I just kind of felt like, okay, God, help me come alive there. I just don't often feel stubborn for it. I'm like, if I get it, that's awesome, but I can also have a $3.50 donut, right? Stubborn for the presence of God. Okay, let's land this plane. So this week, I was listening to a podcast that referenced a book by a guy named James Burns on revival. And he talks about our cultural moment this way, and it wraps all we're talking about so perfectly. He says, we're living in a personal and cultural moment where when it comes to spiritual vitality, the tide has gone out. You can look at denominational trends. You can look at Christian evangelical trends, Barna research. Christianity is in a decline in America, in a decline in the entire Western sort of civilization, right? It's in a decline. Some people are going to say we're on the wrong side of history. If we would just progress with culture, we'd be doing better. And so he just says, well, we all recognize the tide has gone out, right? But here's what he says. If you know anything about ocean dynamics, when the tide goes out, it's only a matter of time before it comes back in with power. The tide has gone out. God will have his people. The Bible is sure about that. He's not going to leave us. He will have his glory. He will have his people. He will discipline us. He will turn us. He will revive us. The tide has gone out. It's only a matter of time before the tide with power comes back in. Here's the question, right? Will we be ready? Will we be ready? God's not going to lose a single ounce of his glory over our city. I just wonder if our day, if he'd let us see him wipe our city out with an awareness of sin, repentance, and are reformed around his presence. I know that we're not going to have all injustice done away with until Jesus comes back, but I want as much injustice done away with before he comes back so that when he comes back, we have as seamless a transition as possible from here until the everlasting party. So I had a student come to me a few weeks ago. I was preaching at a camp, and they go, well, they're wrecked out in sexual sin, just crying, can you help me? My church is crazy. And I'm like, well, I'm sorry about your church. I'm not sure if I can help. So we had the conversation. And like, you tell me like I can step forward in prayer and bring this thing to Jesus, but I don't know how to do that. So I read this verse. I read this verse to the student, John 6:37. I read this to us because I think we're in a similar moment in response to today. John 6:37. All the Father gives to me will come to me. This is a promise from Jesus. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast them out. So some of you are like, okay, prayer and presence. Awesome. Where do I begin? I don't know. Hey, just begin. Just take a step forward. So I was telling this to the student, like I'm telling it to you, and the student responded to me. She's like, I don't know how to do that. And I said, would you be willing to tell God that? I don't even know where to begin. Looked at me and, do you know how to do that? And I go, most of the time I don't either. Students both smiled and looked sad, like, I thought you were a pastor. You're supposed to know how to do this. I just know that whoever comes to him, he won't cast out. Let me tell you how I want our church to respond and where we're going to head this week in community groups. If you're not in a community group, they start back this week all over our city. They're going to be meeting throughout the week. There's one in your neighborhood in the back of the room. As we're done today, get connected. Because all over our community groups this week, we're going to practice what it looks like to pray big for our city. We're going to go, God, would you come? It's you or bust. We're going to keep showing up. We're going to keep praying. We're going to keep reading your word. We're going to keep being formed. We don't want to maintain status quo, though, God. We want something unusual to be happening here. We want something unusual to be named among us. We want something like we can't describe it unless it's just that we say you showed up. We're going to pray big for our city. How do we do it? We're just going to try. We're going to see if God gives us prayers. We're going to pray for him to give us prayers. And we're going to see, what would it look like if my neighborhood was swiped out? What would it look like if I didn't just shut my garage door, but I got to know my neighbors? What would it look like? What would it look like? I don't know how to do it, but we're going to try. We'll learn together. What we're praying for is an awareness of our sin and see our city like God sees our city. We're praying for repentance, and we're also praying, God, would you make us stubborn for your presence? We will not take the proposition. If you don't go with us, we're not going.